Please open your Bibles to Psalm 107. And as you know from this morning, that I know this was stated that it should have been preached this morning, but I intended all along for it to be done tonight. Psalm 107. Five times in this psalm, the psalmist will express his wish that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His mercy. And you'll notice that as we go through here. And actually this psalm, it has a beginning, like what we might call an intro or just some preparatory remarks in verses 1 through 3. And then in verses 4 through, I think about verse 32, are four sections. And then he ends in verse 33 through the end of the psalm, 43. He gives just a summation of the kind of things he was talking about, and then there's a little point of wisdom at the end. But the heart of the psalm are these four sections, and they kind of follow a literary pattern like I have up on the screen. He begins with a problem. In the first three sections, the problem is a sin. Then the fourth section is just fear of the forces of nature, of the sea in particular. And then, in each situation, people cry out to the Lord, Israel in particular, and the Lord saves them, and the psalmist explains how, and then he ends with a point of wisdom. All right, so let's get into the psalm. Verses 1 through 3 says this: "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south." And that's exactly what we're going to see in this psalm. In those four sections now that follow, He'll repeat what He said in verse 1. That thought you'll find four more times. It'll be at the end of each section where He's saying, you know, here's how Israel in particular sinned. And here is how the Lord saved them. Oh, that people would just thank God for what He does for them. And then the psalmist will again come back and say, here's how He delivered in this particular case. So in the first two sections, after he says that he has this wish that people would be thankful to the Lord, you'll notice that he gives an explanation as to why they should give thanks. But in the last two sections, he just says, rather than here's the reason why, let us just be thankful to Him. Let us sacrifice to Him or something of that nature. So it's really a powerful psalm. It's well thought out, laid out in a particular order. And I noticed, probably around Thanksgiving, that all around town, I don't know if it was a coordinated effort or not, but on marquees, on many businesses, I just saw Psalm 107. It was a give thanks, Psalm 107. And when I read Psalm 107, which I've done, of course, many times over the years, but in preparation for this sermon, I looked at it again, I can see why it was so popular last month. That's not why I'm giving it now. As you know, I'm going through the Psalms, and so Psalm 107 is the next one. All right, so now let's take a look at that first section where he tells us that the goodness of the Lord is the fact that He satisfies the longing soul. Verses 4 through 9. "They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, for He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness." And is that not true? Is it not true that we have countless blessings? You know, like that song, "Count Your Many Blessings." If you really practice what we preach in that song. And try to count your blessings. You won't be able to do it. You'll run out of time. In fact, it'd probably be a good time if you ever did it as an exercise just to do a little bit today and then do a little bit tomorrow and just keep adding to the list rather than trying to do it all one time. And think about, how has the Lord satisfied my soul? Both in the body and in the spirit. And if you're not sure about how He has blessed you in the spirit, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 is a great start. Verse 3 begins by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Then in verses 4 through 14, He lists about 14 different spiritual blessings. And He doesn't even mention prayer in that list. So obviously the list doesn't even pretend to be exhaustive. But it'll give you a good start. And what does He do for us in the body? How can we talk about the food we have every day, and how can we talk about the homes that we have and the clothes that we have and say there is no God? Somehow, we manage to have what we need, not necessarily what we want. You surely understand those are two different things. But we have what we need. No, not I don't. I have much more than I need, really. I mean, if you've never been in my office, for example, I actually have two offices here. I call one my first office and my second office because I have so many books. And I told the elders this week, I'm starting to run out of room in here. I'm starting to pile books in places and everything, and I thought I may be looking at a third room someplace. But To you may think, oh my goodness, what would I do with all those books? But to me, it's a treasure. It's a blessing. Solomon said that, the writing of many books, there's no end to it. And I just find the buying of books, there's no end to it. And I just, Steve Lloyd, who tells me about a lot of books, I just say, oh, don't tell me another one because I know I'm going to have to go out and buy it. I just, how can I survive without having this book? But my point being, that we have whatever we need. This earth, how much different is it than our neighbors, Mars and Venus? This earth, materialistically speaking, provides everything that we need. Any kind of new medicine that we want to come up with, any new invention, machine, or whatever, the materials are on the earth waiting for man to use them. There's probably materials on the earth that we don't even know what to do with them yet. I don't know. I'm speculating on that point. But my point is, though, if I can think of it, I can find what I need on the earth to make it. Have you thought about that? So we long for things. Our souls long for things. And we can cry out to God, these verses say here, and He supplies us with what we need. Oh, that we would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His mercy toward man. All right, let's move into the second section, verses 10 through 16. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. So we sin and get ourselves into trouble. And then finally we get to the point where we realize there's no one else who can help us but God alone. So we cry out to Him and we say, God, what kind of a mess have I gotten myself into this time? What's wrong with me? Why do I keep doing this? So He hears us. And the chains of bronze and the bars of iron that He allows to be placed on us by various oppressors, He will then break them. When we break our hearts, when our hearts are broken over our sin, then He breaks the bars of bronze. And to me, whether you're speaking politically or what, I don't think anything tops the bonds of sin. Because, you know, you could have political freedom, as we have in America, but if you're still bound by sin, you're not free. You're just as bound as someone living in North Korea. But we can cry out to God, and He'll be touched and break those bonds. Isn't that wonderful? He says, all you have to do is follow my Son, Jesus Christ. Confess Him and do whatever He says. Follow Him all the days of your life. In Revelation 14, John saw this great multitude from all nations, and he said the number was uncountable, at least for humans. We know God, of course, knows. But who were these people? An elder actually came up to John, an elder up in heaven, and came to John and said, who are these people? And he's like, I don't know, you know though. So the elder told him that these people are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. And the way I like to look at it is, when you're baptized into Christ, and you come up out of that water, now you're a new creature and you're following Jesus Christ. Where does He want you to go? How does He want you to live? How does He want you to deal with people? How does He want you to treat your friends? How does He want you to treat your enemies? You know, whatever it is that He instructs you in, we do it. And then when life is over, He invites us in. Wow, what a great thing that'll be. Okay, the next section, number 3, verses 17 through 22. The goodness of the Lord, let's make a sacrifice of thanksgiving to Him. All right, 17 through 22. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food. They drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Yes, we are afflicted. Humanity from the first sin has been afflicted. Affliction is just what we know. And so we abhor all manner of food, meaning spiritual food, there in verse 18. And what does that do? It draws us near to the gates of death. Something that, of course, we fear greatly. And we see that, and so we cry out to the Lord, and we seek forgiveness from Him. And He saves us, again, out of our distresses. Notice whenever that word appears in this text, it's always in the plural. A life is filled with more than just one distress, isn't it? We're filled with stress and distress. And it tears us apart. And it's there first because Adam sinned and brought sin and its brother death into the world. And now, through the sins of others, sometimes through our own sin, just that affliction continues to grow in the world. Death. How horrible is death? Well, we do everything we can to avoid it, don't we? And sometimes the Lord will spare us from death. He sees our fear, and for whatever reason, He answers our prayers and He saves us from death. But we know eventually He'll stop answering those prayers. And we have to die. And we go on to be with Him. Next section, section number 4, verses 23 to 32. In this case, the problem is not one of sin, but one of the fear of nature. Okay, so the psalmist said, "Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So He guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the assembly of the people and praise Him in the company of the elders." Sounds to me like this psalmist had been out on the Mediterranean Sea during a storm. Now, some of you have been in the Navy, or you've been out on the ocean for some reason or another, and you've gone through a storm. When I read verses 25 through 27, I mean, what did that make you think of? I think of some videos that I've seen, even of our Navy ships, huge ships, as they're going over these waves, and they just look like, you know, here's the wave, and they just look like they're going to just keep going into the air, and then they come down, and this next wave is so big that wherever the camera is, you can't see the this huge Navy ship disappears as it goes down into the depths, as he says here, and then it comes back up again as it's pointing right towards heaven, and back down. Oh my goodness. Why does anyone go into the Navy? I mean, you can just see how he's talking about them going back and forth like a drunken man in verse 27. Either because the ship is tossing them around, or because even later they have, and during the storm as well, they have seasickness or vertigo. Now, I've had vertigo, and let me tell you something, that's no fun at all. That is not fun at all. But they finally, look at verse 27, the last line, they're at their wits' end. And when I read that and couple it together with the preceding lines, I think of the book of Jonah. There's Jonah, you know, he's gone into that ship that's on the Mediterranean, trying to get away from what the Lord told him to do, go preach to the city of Nineveh. The Lord sends that great storm, horrible storm. The sailors couldn't make it back. These experienced sailors could not make it back to land. And they were at their wits' end, so they cast lots to find out whose fault this is. And the lot falls on Jonah. What should we do to you? Throw me into the sea. And they won't do it. And I don't blame them. Why would you throw someone over into the sea during a storm? You talk about heartless. But they finally realize what they're doing is not working. They keep trying to get back to land and it's not working. So they pick them up, throw them into the sea. And then the storm stops because before they had cast them in, they prayed to God not to hold this sin against them. And when he's thrown overboard, they now worship the true God. Just like this passage is talking about. They were in distress. It was a horrible situation. They didn't know what to do. They go to the Jonah, and then finally they turn to the Lord, and He saves them. Well, what about the disciples on the Sea of Galilee? Remember, they were in a horrible storm just like this one time. And Jesus, incidentally, is doing the same thing that Jonah was doing, sleeping. And that's when the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" And He rebukes them, and then He just stands up and says, "Peace, be still." And the waves stop, just like this passage talks about. And the disciples, their response was, you know, "Who is this that even the winds and the sea obey Him?" It's like they knew He was the Lord, but they didn't really fully grasp that yet. But they're getting it. And pretty soon, they would preach to the whole world that Jesus is Lord. And so they exalted Him, verse 32, in the assembly of the people, in the church, wherever they established a church, they praised Him in the company of the elders. All right, verses 33 through 38 now. Watch what this section does in the next one as it talks about how God takes people's situations. They're this way and He moves them over here, or they're over here and He moves them over there, or they're high and He makes them low, or they're low and He makes them high. 33 through 38, first of all. He turns rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. All right, so right there He's talking about the land itself and how He turns what is normally a lush landscape, and God turns it into a desert because of their sin. Well, kind of like Sodom and Gomorrah, a well-watered place. The Bible even makes reference to an area close to Sodom and Gomorrah that it was as beautiful as the Garden of Eden at one time. Not now. But then the psalmist continued, verse 35. He turns a wilderness into a pool of water, and dry land into water springs. There He makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place, and sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly, and He does not let their cattle decrease. So in this case, people have turned to God, and they had drought conditions, and now He turns it into where they have an abundance of water. How many times has God done that in the world? Only He, of course, knows. But the Bible is full of messages where God did that with Israel in their land. He'd send a famine because of their sin. Doesn't mean that every famine that happened was because of their sin. But He would send them a famine sometimes, or a bad drought because of their sin. And then when they repented, He'd turn things around. Just like in James chapter 5, the Bible tells us about the prophet Elijah, who prayed to God that it would not rain for 3 years. And it didn't rain for 3 years. And it was because of Israel's sin. Then Elijah prayed again that it would start raining, and it did. And it's all because of the spiritual condition of God's people. A lot of people are concerned about the condition of the earth today, and well, they should be. And sometimes they say that the problems that are on the earth are because of man, and that's true, but not necessarily in the way that they're thinking. Our sin or our righteousness affects the earth. You can see that when Jesus was crucified. There's that great earthquake during the crucifixion of Christ, as though the earth is just shuddering because of the vile, horrible deed that's being done on its back, that it's supporting. And the sun even turns its face away and doesn't let its light shine on the earth for 3 hours. Now look at verses 39 through 42. When they were diminished and brought low, through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet he sets the poor on high. So those on high, he can make poor, and those who are poor, he sets them on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. God exalts the humble and humbles the exalted. That's why it's important for us not to lift ourselves up, for if we do, that's all the lifting up we'll ever experience. But if we humble ourselves, God can then bring us up to a level that we never could have done ourselves. Finally, the psalm ends in verse 43 with this point of wisdom. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Well, you and I have both sinned. You know, we've had trouble, we've had fears in our lives, but we've cried out to the Lord and He helped us. But here's the thing. Did we remember to thank Him? That's what this psalm is about. This psalm is about us getting into trouble. We cry out to God. He gives us a deliverance. And then we need to remember to thank Him. And it doesn't hurt to specify the particular trouble that we were in and how God helped us. I'd encourage you to do that. When God helps you in a certain matter, tell Him, God, thank you for doing this for me, because as you know, I was in trouble in this particular way. Praise Him. And then see what He does for your life. So, I would encourage you then to observe, and you shall understand. That's what verse 43 is telling us. Observe your life, observe biblical events, observe events we see out in the world today, and do not go through life unaware of the Lord's work. Understand what He's doing. Open your eyes to it. And you'll be blessed, and you'll want to bless Him. So if you need help tonight, if you want to become a stronger Christian, if you want to be more about what this psalm is urging us to do, we'd be ready to receive you and pray for you. Come forward now as we stand and sing.